Some of you know me and some of you don't. Just give you a little bit of background. I've spent quite a few years going back and forth to Winnipeg. I was originally called out to set up a youth program in Winnipeg. Ended up working in an addiction program that got the girls off of the streets, out of the sex trades, and through recovery programs. And then I went back to school and got my certification in substance use, and went back to Winnipeg, and I've been going back and forth every 4 weeks since then. I want to share, before I start my sermon, a story that happened to me in the process of being in Winnipeg. I bought a vehicle in Winnipeg, a little 2005 Ford Escape, and so I have a vehicle here and I have a vehicle there so I can fly back and forth. But when I bought this vehicle, I bought it sight unseen. I sent some people to buy this vehicle. And as the spring came, and we had the worst winter in 2014-2013 that Winnipeg's seen forever. They had frost that went down 10 feet. Their water lines are at 8 feet. So there was water mains erupting everywhere. There was thousands of people without water. It was quite a winter. But at the end of the winter, I took my key and I could see a little bit of rust on the vehicle. And so I take my key, being an industrial painter for 36 years, rust and I have a kind of a love-hate relationship with each other. So I took my key and I scraped away, and my key went through. And I'm thinking, oh, gee. So my husband and I had dialogue, and of course Daryl works at home. He's a backyard mechanic, and we have a hoist and things. And he says, bring it home. I can fix it for a whole lot less than you can in the city. So I drive this vehicle home, and he did a fabulous job of fixing this vehicle. He changed out everything, the starter, anything that could go wrong, he changed out before it did. So when I came home, I normally stop in Kamloops to visit with Dave and Deb, have lunch with whoever's around. But this particular time I left, I get to the halfway point, which is Calgary, and I figured it out that with the time changes and everything, I could get home if I didn't stop in Kamloops. So all I did was stop and gas up in Kamloops, and I booted it for the ferry, and as soon as I got off the ferry, I had to gas up. Come on down the island home, and Daryl fixes my car, and it's all painted. He cut out this fender and put it in, and they welded it up, and it was just awesome. And he says to me, I gassed it up, and you don't need to stop until you get to Kamloops. Now, I'm not thinking about the fact that I gassed up in Kamloops and again in Nanaimo and then came 2 hours up the island. I'm thinking, I'm good till I get to Kamloops. And bonehead that I am, I get past Hope, which is your last hope of getting gas. And not only did I do that, but I see this man broke down on the side of the road. And so I pull in, and I leave the car running because you don't know what situation you're getting into. So I pull in and I look at him and I said, can I give you a hand? And he gives me that look like some portly middle-aged woman is going to be able to help me, right? So he says to me, I don't suppose you've got a small expandable wrench. And I said, sure. I reach into my door pocket and I hand him my wrench because I was an industrial painter, right? And who travels without their handy crescent wrench? So the ends flattened a little bit because it doubled. You could put your paint lines on, and you could also open your can with this wrench. And I only had to carry one tool. So he gives this wrench a look, and he's looking at me like there's a story behind this wrench. And I said, I'm a Red Seal painter. So he's a Red Seal iron worker. So we're talking about heights, and one thing leads to another, and you start to share, and I'm sharing what I'm going to Winnipeg, and that leads into the gospel, and you know. So my car is running the whole time. So I get in my car and I get through the first avalanche shed, which is past all of the U-turn routes. And as I get in, I see the light on my dash with the gas pump on it. And I look at this thing and I'm thinking, oh. I get out of it and I'm looking for a shoulder. I'm thinking, you know, where am I going to pull off if this thing runs out? And it's all uphill from here, right? And my line is not only empty, it's past the red zone. So I'm praying, oh God, I can't believe I'm such a bonehead, but you know, you bless boneheads, and please, 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 please don't let me run out of gas. Please don't let me run out of gas. And I drive 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 and I drive. And finally I get to the old toll booth plaza where it levels out. And there's a pull off. So I pull off. And I'm thinking, well, I don't even know if I've got cell phone here. I don't know if I can call a tow truck. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I've got to go to the bathroom. So I go into the bathroom. And I come out, and there's a man standing there with a jerry can. So I walk up to him and I said, excuse me. You wouldn't have any of that to spare, would you? And he smiles at me, and he opens the hatch of his SUV, and he's got several 20-liter jerry cans. So he comes over, he says, I was planning on going fishing, but, and he fills me up, so I've got a quarter of a tank, I can get to Merritt. I pay him, but he didn't seem to really care. I drive into Merritt, I fill up, I pull into a parking spot so I can phone my husband and tell him what a bonehead we both were. And there's a couple standing at the back of their vehicle eating a sandwich. So I said to them, funny thing just happened to me. And I share the story. And the woman immediately says, sure sounds like you've got God on your side. And I said, exactly. And again, I launch into the gospel message. So I get to Winnipeg, and I'm taking the third session of a gospel coach course that I was taking. And this man was from California. And the premises of this is everybody needs a coach. And this is all pastors, and we're learning how to coach one another. And so I said to this instructor what had happened, and he says, so, was it an angel or was it a man? I said, I don't know. It was gas on the top of a mountain when I was too stupid to fill my tank. It was God. And there's no doubt about it that God shows up in phenomenal ways, even when we're boneheads. My sermon is based on silver and gold, have I none. I'm going to give you the references, but I'm going to paraphrase, so I'm not going to just read it all out. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. So the reference that I'm using is Acts 3:3-10. And it says there that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. This is right after Jesus ascended. And when Jesus ascended, they're all standing, gazing up into heaven. And an angel comes along and says, why are you gazing up into heaven? Do you not know that this Jesus that came to earth will come back in a like fashion? Get busy and get about the master's business. We can stand gazing up into heaven. We can stand around waiting for our Lord to come and take us home. We can sit in our comfortable churches and we can be comfortable and we can say if we can just keep ourselves holy and get through this life, someday our Lord's going to take us away from all of this. But he says, get busy and get about the things that I need you to do. And so Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was their custom. And as they go, they find this man that they bring to the temple beautiful gates and they lay him there to beg for alms. This man had been there for 40 years, and they brought him to beg for alms at the beautiful gates. There's a picture in all of this that these people were brought to the religious people. They came to the gates of the church, and they sat there begging for the things that they need to sustain them. And this man had been doing this for a very, very long time. And Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they see this man with his shriveled legs, because they were unable to be used. And they said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the Bible says that his legs grew strength, and he leaped to his feet, and he danced and leaped, and he praised God. We have to be really careful when we go to help people, that we're not harming them. We have to be really careful when we're working with very broken people, that we're actually giving them Jesus, and he gives them the power to stand up and walk and take their life back. You see, people will come to us and they will want a little emotional support. They may want a little spiritual support. They may want a little financial support. But they're always going to be sitting there begging for alms if all we're going to do is give them something inferior like silver and gold. We have a Savior that is powerful and mighty and able to give people the power to stand up and walk and take their life back. We focus on the miracle of healing, but the healing goes way deeper than that. The healing goes into our soul and teaches us a better way. A way to stand up and take our lives back and break the bondages that we have in our lives, whatever those may be. We know that we all come into the faith with baggage. And if all somebody's going to do is become codependent with us, or we become codependent with them, it's not a healthy situation. What it ends up doing is pulling us down in instead of us having confidence in our God's ability to give you your life back. This man begged every day of his life. And so when he stood up and walked, he leaped and jumped and praised God because it meant that he was no longer dependent on people to bring him and lay him at the beautiful gates. And we have people that come into our midst that all they want is us to give out silver and gold. And eventually we run out of money or resources or whatever, and the person's life doesn't change. And we soothe our conscience by giving a little silver and gold. We soothe our conscience by sending a little money over to foreign missions. When Jesus would like us to get involved, he'd like us to go down into the highways and byways of life and reach out to these very broken people and tell them that there's a God that is powerful and mighty that wants to give them a do-over, a second chance to renew their life, to make it brand new. That old things will pass away and all things will become new. And when you see the light go on behind a person who's very broken's eyes, when you tell them that their past can be blotted out, that God says he takes our sins when we confess them and he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers them no more. It's not because God's got a bad memory. It's because he chooses to. And when God blots something out, it is gone. He is the creator of the universe, and when he says it's gone, it's gone. There's no angel in heaven keeping a record. When he hits the delete button, it's being reformatted, and it doesn't exist anymore. And you truly get a do-over. You get to stand up from where you fell and walk. The next scripture I want to talk to you about is being touched on a bit already. Barry touched on it. I believe the scripture after that, Gloria preached on. But this scripture is found in John 5:5-9. And it's about the man that they brought to lay at the Pool of Siloam, Bethesda, actually. And the Pool of Bethesda, as Barry laid out, of course, is a place where the rumor had it that the angel would come down at a certain season and trouble the water, stir it up. And their legend said that the first person that got into this pool would be healed. So they used to bring their crippled and lamed and broken people, and they would lay them around this pool in hopes that the water would get troubled and somebody would get healed. And so Jesus walks along, and he says to this man laying on a mat that's been there for 36 years or better, and he's paralyzed. And he says, "Do you want to be healed?" And my first inclination is, that's a stupid question. Here's a man that's been laying here year after year after year after year, waiting for the water to be troubled. And the Lord asks him if he wants to be healed? Like, what's with that? So when you tell God that he's asked a stupid question, you got to look at the question, because God doesn't ask stupid questions. As I look at the question, do you want to be healed? The obvious answer should be, oh, of course he does. But you know, that's not always so in people's lives. Some people have gotten so used to defining themselves by their sad story, so used to defining themselves from their past, so used to defining themselves by their illnesses or their ailments, so used to whatever power they receive from those things, or whatever sympathy or whatever they get out of it, that they don't want to be healed. And I said to one of my girls in Winnipeg, I said, what are you so afraid of? And she says, I think I'm afraid to succeed. And I said, exactly. Because along with standing up and walking comes some responsibilities. And those responsibilities can be scary, especially for somebody who's been broken for a very long time. It can be very frightening, very fearful that you might be able to take back your life. But the thing we need to speak into these people's lives is God is going to walk beside you. God is going to show you how. And if you want to stand up and walk and take your life back, you're not going to be alone. He's not going to throw you in over your head. He's going to teach you. He's going to help you. He's going to educate you. He's going to give you the ability to stand up and walk. So Jesus looks down at him and says, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And this man stands to his feet and walks. But before he does this, he responds to the Lord and says, I have nobody. I have nobody to get me into the water. And by the time I get there, somebody's beat me to it. You see the sad story. We can get into a pity party. I call it a pity party, you know, when you go out and have a pity party. And you want to bring other people into your pity party sometimes, you know? Because what's a party if you don't pull a few other people into it? Eh? So, he says, I have nobody. And the truth is, he probably didn't have anybody. So that takes me to the scripture that Gloria preached on. And that one is found where it's about the guys who tore the roof off. They take this paralyzed man, and they are so convinced that Jesus is the answer to this man's problems. If we can only get him to Jesus, if we can only do whatever it takes to get this man to Jesus, Jesus will give him the power to take his life back. But how do we get him to Jesus? And they go and they find this huge crowd, and they can't get near Jesus. So they climb up on the roof and they dismantle the roof. And I'm sure it's caused them no end of humiliation and cost. And who knows what? I mean, can you imagine climbing up onto your neighbor's roof? You know, taking a power saw or whatever it took to get the roof out of the way and get this person down? Like, this is no small thing. If you look at it in today's ways, how humiliating is that? But what are you willing to invest? How important is it to you to get people to Christ? I said to my mother one time, she said, oh, you young Christians, you preach at everybody. And I said, you know, while I'm preaching at you, you know I love you. I said, if I walked down the street and saw your house on fire and thought, oh, well, it's not my house, and didn't call the fire department, you'd think I was a pretty ignorant person. But this is eternity we're talking about. And there's no second chances at eternity. And how would I love you if I was willing to let you go there? If I was willing to walk by and say, not my house, why should I call the fire department? You know, we have to get it convinced that there is an eternal purpose for us. This life is not all we get. But we need to warn people. And we need to live a life that's worthy of the calling of Christ, that helps people get to Christ. And we need to get whatever obstacles are in our life that is tripping up the gospel or hindering us from being able to go and get these people to the feet of Jesus. And then we need to be absolutely confident that he has the power to give them the ability to stand up and walk and take their life back. Or again, we will be joining them in some codependent relationship that is more harmful than helpful. The next passage I want to talk to you about is about Lazarus. Lazarus was dying. And his sister and his mother, his two sisters, sent for Jesus. And Jesus didn't come when he was called. What's with that? Jesus, here, now. He didn't come the way he was called or when he was called. Because God had a bigger purpose. He had a greater understanding of the story of Lazarus and the power that it was going to bring to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was deliberately slow. He was deliberately late. And he comes to where Lazarus is, and Mary's distressed. And Martha, and Mary's hiding out. And Mary's the one that came and wept at his feet. Mary's the one that loved him and anointed him and cleaned his feet. And yet she won't come because she's mad. She's mad at God because he didn't come the way he was supposed to, when he was supposed to. And don't we do that sometimes? Don't we sometimes want God to come the way we want him to, when we want him to, how we want him to? And sometimes God says, no. And sometimes he says, wait. And sometimes he says, I have a better plan. And so what we need to do is we need to get our mind aligned with Christ. We need to start understanding that Jesus does things the way he does things, and he does it for a purpose that sometimes is so far beyond our understanding that we have to blindly trust him. And he says to Martha and Mary, do you believe? Do you believe? And they said, Lord, we know that you are the Christ and that our brother will rise again in the last days. The Bible says Jesus wept. And I don't think he was weeping as the crowd thought he was weeping over how much he loved Lazarus and that Lazarus is dead. I think he was weeping at their unbelief. I think he was weeping because of their distrust. He had been with them all this time. They had seen him raise people from the dead. They had seen him heal. They'd seen him open deaf ears and blind eyes. And yet, again, they fall back into unbelief so quickly. And we can criticize them and think to ourselves, wow, if I'd only been there and seen all the things that they saw, boy, would I have faith. And you know what? They saw it all, and they stumbled. They also saw things like him feeding the 5,000 and the people that only followed Jesus because he fed them. They didn't come to church because they wanted to take their life back or they wanted to see these things. They came to church sometimes because they feed us. And if we bring it down to just feeding people, we haven't accomplished anything. We haven't accomplished the stand up and walk because we have a God that's all powerful and almighty and will give you the chance to take back your life. And so he weeps over this unbelief. He weeps over their inability to get it, to see the big picture, to understand that even though they don't see it with their eyes, there is a plan. There's a purpose to why Lazarus died. And so Jesus says, roll back the stone. And again they say, you don't want to be doing that, Jesus. Because he's been in there a few days, and at this temperature, he's not going to smell very good. So you really don't want to do this, Jesus. And Jesus says, roll back the stone. So they roll back the stone. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said he came forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And he says to his disciples, loose him and let him go. There's a picture all through Scripture. We have Scripture and we have pictures, foretellings of things to come. And there's a picture here where we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're rotting in the tomb. We're bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and we stink. And the voice of the Spirit comes into our life and says, come forth. And we're born again. And we rise from the dead. And we come out of the tomb. But we come out of the tomb bound hand and foot in grave clothes. And you can only think of filling in the blanks of what those grave clothes look like. Maybe they're old habits. Maybe they're old addictions. Maybe they're old hurts. Maybe they're old abuses. We can only speak in our own life as to what comes forth with us. Wrong thinking. Wrong actions. There's an endless amount of things that we can name that may have come forth binding us. And Jesus says to his disciples, loose him and let him go. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and make disciples. And so what we as disciples of Jesus Christ are required to do is to get the grave clothes off. And that requires commitment. And it requires patience. And it requires love. It requires a love enough to speak the truth sometimes into somebody's life so they can rise to the challenge instead of just helping them in their situation. We're called to make disciples, to gradually and carefully and kindly loose these people and let them go. And it doesn't happen strictly in a home group or, you know, coming to church on Sundays. It happens when you're willing to commit to being involved in somebody's life and helping them walk out their faith. Helping them to deal with their issues. Speaking the truth to them, even when you know that it will wound them. Because the Bible says, though he wound me, yet will he heal me. And the Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. And we may not always want to hear what the person discipling us has to say. We may not always want to hear what we need to hear. But we need to know that somebody's walking it out with us. And I have a saying, and everybody laughs at me when I say, we need to lend our faith for a season. Somebody says, what do you mean, lend your faith? I was accused of having too confident a relationship with the Lord by some very religious people. Your confident relationship with the Lord intimidates us. But the cool part was, it didn't intimidate the girls I was working with. Because they needed that confidence. They needed to be able to hear me put my arm around them and say, it's all right, sweetheart. God's got you. And he's never going to leave you, nor is he ever going to forsake you. Nor is anybody going to pluck you from his hands. And they needed to hear that confidently. They needed to hear it from somebody that believed it, so that they could lean on my faith until they've walked with the Lord enough to have their own. You see, we come into the faith kind of with this blind step. And we don't really know what to expect, and we don't really know where we're going, and we're pretty afraid of this. Because we're not sure what people will expect, and we're really afraid we might fall down. We're really afraid we might screw this up. And so very broken people need somebody with that confidence to put their arm around them and say, it's okay, God's got you, babe. And he's never going to let you go. And I'm absolutely confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue it till the day of Jesus Christ. Not might, not maybe. He will. And it inspires faith in them. And they say, okay, if you say so. And they borrow your faith for a season. And you walk beside them for a season. And then God starts to wean them a little bit. And he starts to wean them more and more on him. Because now they're experiencing things like he's given them the power to get rid of their addictions. And he's given them the power to learn how to do things over. You see, very broken people. If you were 10 years old when you got addicted, and I had some girls that had been addicted from 7 and 8. If you got addicted at 10, manners were handed out at 12, you missed them. You got addicted at 12, and social skills were handed out at 16, you didn't get those either. You got addicted at 16, and life skills were handed out at 20, you missed those as well. And so everything that you do and everything you learn become about the substance or the addiction or the next drink or the next fix or whatever it is. And you learn the survival skills to keep that going. You learn maybe to manipulate. You learn all kinds of stuff. But it's all about this world. And I said to this girl, if you ever want to move forward and not have your kids become like this, you've got to change something here and now. And she says, oh, I don't so want my kids to turn out like this. And I said, then we need to teach you to go back and learn how to deal with your frustrations in a way that doesn't just erupt and tell everybody where they can go in colorful language. Because you'll never hold a job if you keep telling people every time you get frustrated in very colorful language where they can go. So we need to give you some tools to be able to deal with those frustrations in a healthy way, in a way that's going to bring you life and not death. You see, in Christianity, we've made it about right and wrong. We draw a line in the sand, and everything's about right and wrong. It's never been about right and wrong. It never will be about right and wrong. It's about life and death. Jesus says the enemy comes to rob, steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and to give it abundantly. Choose life. These patterns in your life, they're death. Death to relationships, death to fill in the blank. Or you can choose life. And the Lord will give you the ability to take back the years that the canker and locust have eaten. Canker wrecked crops. It was a disease of the crops. Locusts came in great hordes where the sky was black and they ate every living thing. But Jesus says, I'll give you the ability to take back those fallow years if you choose life. And we can't make it a project of ours to teach people how to right and wrong. We have to see it as life and death. And we have to be able to say to a person, what you're doing is going to kill you. What you're doing is going to rob you. What you're doing is going to steal your victory. And I want so much more for you. I want to see you walk in the victory of our Savior, where you can stand up and walk, and not only that, you can help somebody else walk. I have a girl right now here in Canberra River that's been out on the streets since she was 13 years old. She's not a girl, she's 35 years old. And the thing is, as I said to her, when you get the power to take your life back, God says he'll give you the ability to comfort others with the comfort you yourself were comforted with. You're going to be able to pull other people out of the same situations. You're going to be able to pull other people out of where you've been, because you've been there and you know what it feels like. You see, garbage has no value. All that trash in our past, it's trash. But God doesn't want us to throw it into the garbage dump. He wants us to put it in the compost pile. Because you see, once garbage is composted, it becomes this rich, humus, nutrient-filled substance that helps something else to grow. And you may think your life has been garbage in the past, but wait until God puts it through his compost process and see the wonderful, wonderful things that he does through parts of your past. He says, come, come to me, and I will give you the power to stand up and walk. I'll give you the power to take back your life. I'll give you the power to overcome the evil one, and I'll give you the power to renew your mind with the washing of the water of the world. And you'll know who you are, and you'll know why you're here, and you'll know where you're going. And you'll be so filled with the power of the Spirit and the zeal that people will come up to you and ask you for an account of the hope that's in you, because you've got this confident relationship with the Lord that it comes radiating out because the Spirit of God is all over you. Jumping and leaping and praising God. Nobody wants to come to this sad sack religion where you sit down and behave and be quiet. Jerry Jean, you've never learned that. They want to come to a joy-filled, powerful, restorative God who has the power to provide gas on a mountaintop. He has the power to see people rise up and walk. He has the power to call them back from the dead and to equip an army to untangle them. Are you willing to fulfill the Great Commission? Are you willing to go and make disciples? It's not about just a home group or a Sunday service. It's about getting involved in the messy part of people's lives. And when they fall down, you pick them up and clean them up, just like you would a baby. And next time it may be a little longer. But we don't get discouraged and we don't become codependent, because we have a God that is powerful and awesome and able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his Father. So the commitment isn't, will I go to church on Sunday? The commitment is, will I learn everything I can learn so that in time, I can impart that to someone else? Because we're not just here to be comfortable and wait for Jesus gazing up into heaven, hoping he's going to take us away from all of this. That will come in due time. But for today, we got to get about our Father's business. And I don't know whether you've noticed, I've got my Father's eyes. I see people the way he sees them. I see the love that he has for them. I see the restorative power of our Savior. Yeah, I got my Father's eyes. I want to close now. And if anybody wants prayer, we're willing to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is powerful and awesome, who cares about everything that affects us and who has a plan from before the foundation of the world to be able to restore us in righteousness to the Father, to be able to make us perfect and spotless. And we just want to ask you to fill us anew with your Spirit and with your joy, to take away any of the grave clothes that are hindering us from walking out what we believe. And we want to be able to bid others to come as well. So God, come powerfully and mightily by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.